Just a word on taking notes that someone shared with me. Information is available in a lot of forms. Knowledge comes rather hard. So as you take notes, you may or may not want to write down what the speaker says, but you might want to write down what you think of as a result of what he says or she says. You might want to write down your own thoughts as you go along, because it's your thoughts that's going to change your life, not mine. As you take the thoughts of the Bible and the thoughts of someone else and the thoughts of a speaker, make them your own, then you can make application. So keep that in mind as we go along. My topic is the Word or the Bible. And I have some questions here, and you have some questions for your discussion groups as well. My first question is, what is the Bible? Well, it's a book. The Bible is a book. It's a book, not necessarily on scientific facts, although where it hits science is correct, and not necessarily on the history of man, but it's correct where it hits the history of man, as far as it goes in these subjects. But it's a book primarily about one person, and this person is God in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about Him. From start to finish, it's a book about Jesus Christ. My heart was refreshed last night as Gene Ward was used of God to lift us up to think about our wonderful Savior, the bottom line of our lives. Because one of these days we are going to face our Maker, as Ken told his neighbor. I have about 5 or 6 friends now that I'm praying for, that's perhaps in the terminal part of their life. One is my father. He's coming up on 91 in a few days. And some other friends who have terminal diseases. One day, of course, they're going to see Him, our wonderful Savior, the bottom line. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Well, that's what that book is all about. It's one book about Jesus Christ. And the overall emphasis of the Bible is God's expression, God's Word. Whatever God wants, God's will. So we start by accepting the Bible as it is today. Now, the question comes up quite often, could the Bible be mistranslated? You know, the idea that because many people have translated into many different languages, therefore, there could be mistakes and they passed on one to the other. Well, I believe we have the Bible today as God intended, for some practical reasons as well as because the Bible, what the Bible says. And this is one practical reason. And I thought of this all by myself, so you can have it, really. But wait for what it's worth. You know, when you translate something, the purpose is that someone else might be able to read it. It's kind of like advertising. When you advertise, you want people to see it. Sales. You want people to see your product. Suppose you translated a book from, say, a medical book from German to French. There's hundreds, thousands of people who are bilingual. They can read German as well as French, and they're quite at home. Can you imagine a book that's open to the public, sold for the purpose of reading, and thousands of people who know both languages, and mistakes be in it, and them not pick it up? Run that through on your computer, you'll blow every fuse in the bank, really. So I feel that it's virtually impossible to mistranslate the Bible when the Bible is translated to be read, and it's read by so many people, and they have an opportunity to pick up all these mistakes and check it with the dictionary, even those of us who only know one language, and that not very well. But we have dictionaries that we can check into the Greek into the Hebrew and the other language from which books are translated. I believe we have the book today because I think it'd be virtually impossible to mistranslate the Bible. I think it's virtually impossible for a politician to hide something in his childhood or in his life with as many news hounds as they are trying to find out and dig up things in one's past life. It's almost hard to hide something. So I believe we have the book today. Another reason I believe we have the book today is because I don't feel personally that it's been Satan's basic plan to mistranslate the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan has a definite number of tricks. Satan is not infinite like God. There's a definite number of tricks. And we can study the tricks of the devil, and we know a lot of them. We know most of them. And so I don't think that's been one of his plans because he hasn't used that one, you see. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of Satan's plans is to make it complicated, to not make it simple. You remember the Lord Jesus in Luke, he prayed, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So it seems that God's plan is to make it simple so that you and I can understand it. Thy word is a light unto my feet, and thy word is a lamp, a light. Just quote it. Lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Good. Now everybody's got it. God's basic plan is to use the Bible as we have today. Another one of his plans, the devil's plans, is to blind our minds. I remember before I was converted, as I was searching, I used to read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I used to think, I wonder what that means. And then I shrugged it off. I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean what it says. Sure. Because I had never met anybody that whatsoever they did to the glory of God. I knew I wasn't as mean as some people, but I knew that I didn't do everything I did to the glory of God. Every time I went to a movie, every time I went to a dance, every time I had a beer, I didn't do that to the glory of God. Every time I took a girl out, I tried to be halfway decent, but God's scrutiny wouldn't, you know, okay that, really. Particularly my intentions. And then I noticed some of the people there in church, and I watched their lives, and I used to think, I wonder if they ever read that verse, you know. I never heard anybody preach on it until after I was converted. But it means just that. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. As Gene pointed out last night, everything is made for His glory. And cults down through the years, by and large, they haven't tried to change the Bible. Now, there's a group out now that's trying to change the Bible and put it feminine, you know, God our mother and all such as that. I don't think it's going to fly, actually. But the cults down through the years have said, sure, sure. Many of them come to your house and my house and you breathe the Bible. They break out the King James. They don't break out any of these new ones, you know. King James. They have a Bible. But they also have another book. They said, sure, another book. And it's so easy to fall into the trap that you and I cannot understand the Bible. Now, the Catholics and the Protestants have succeeded, they've been quite successful, in keeping their people away from the Bible. Perhaps most Protestants think the Catholics have a different Bible. For many years, I used to keep the Douay translation, the Catholic Bible, and the King James. That's about all I had in those days, except the Phillips letters, you know. Particularly when I was aboard ship, I used to keep both of them, because I had a lot of Catholic mates. And so when I witnessed to a Catholic, I'd use the Catholic Bible. How many here think that the Catholics have a different Bible than what we do? Hold up your hand. Come on. Hold them up. Some of you are not voting. Now, it'll stand up. You can lead a person to Christ with the Catholic Bible, really. And you take the book of Romans, it's actually, it's quite beautiful. Now then, they've been able to keep their people out of the Bible, sometimes not necessarily by actual intent, but by inference. By inferring that, oh, you have our permission to read the Bible. However, we know what is best for you. We who are priests and we who are ministers, we know what is best because we have studied. And we have sent long years and we've been in the monastery, not the literal monastery, but we've given ourselves to study. Folks, I've written papers on memorizing scripture. I have been able to keep up with my memorizing scripture for over 30 years. Now, I don't discourage you, but you don't get there by memorizing scripture. You get there by putting into practice the scripture that you memorize. Ooh. I didn't think of that by myself. I was told that. That's so true. That's so true. In this room, the knowledge that we have, I know we're going to take away hundreds of dollars worth of books, you know, this week. But the knowledge of the Bible that's in this room, applied to my life and your life, I'm telling you, many more of us will have the privilege of leading our neighbors to Christ. Because they'll see. Because the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You know, there's a language that comes from my life and your life, according to John 13:34 and 35, that anybody can read. That's when the Bible is applied to your life and my life. Why did God give us the Bible? It's a special revelation from God to man. And man must have the Holy Spirit of God to understand the Bible. John 7:17, if any man will, if any man wants to, anybody, if anybody wants to, if any man will to do his will, he shall know. Isn't that clear? That's King James. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you want to, Gene said last night, it's how we choose. We choose to know God through His Word, or we just choose to know the Word. You know, Dr. Saunders shared with us, J. Oswald Sanders, two kinds of knowledge helps us the most. All other knowledge puffs up, makes you proud. Knowledge makes you proud. Two kinds of knowledge. One, knowledge about God. That doesn't make you proud. More you know about God, more I know about God, the more humble I am. Two, knowledge about yourself. In our quiet time, as we get before the God in the Word, and we see ourselves in our sinful state, I'm telling you, you don't go out there all cocky, do you? You really don't. You go out there and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Scripture says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be humbled. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is that it's God making a bid for man. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is that the Bible has bad parts of people's lives shared as well as the good parts. You know, we like to tell the good stories, don't we? When I tell fishing stories, and I'm pretty good telling fishing stories, I always tell about the big ones I caught. I don't tell about all those mosquitoes and all those little ones that I threw back, some that I snuck home. We're like that, aren't we? But the Bible is so clear, it tells it just like it is. And that's unique about this book. And this book is written to us, of course, for examples. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The whole Bible, all the Old Testament is an illustration for you and for me as we make application to our life. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is the all or nothing concept. We know John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Down through the years, when our children were smaller, we made a habit of inviting our school teachers, the children's school teachers, to our house for a meal, particularly for dinner. We did it here in Colorado Springs, down at Hobart School down here, and then in New Zealand and so on. Shortly before we left New Zealand, while we had one of Bonnie's teachers over, chap by the name of John Paul, man with two first names, the reason I can remember it. And we got to talking about the world, and he mentioned the world was, you know, really bad, and you know. And I just read Rosalind Rinker's book about how to you can witness with confidence, and in there she puts in one little part about baiting. You know what baiting is? You know, if you're fishing, you can throw some stuff out, try to attract the fish over that way. Baiting. And he was telling about how bad the world was, and I said, you know, John, that's sure true. That's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. And then I, you know, would you care for some beans and potatoes? And we passed it and so on. After a bit, he said, Mr. Crawford, what are you doing? I said, well, since you asked, I'll tell you. So I shared my testimony with him, and he said, you know, last place I stayed, not where I'm staying now, I roomed with a Presbyterian lady, and this is what she said. Now, do you believe this? She said, either Jesus Christ was who he said he was, or he was really off base. Maybe he was beside himself or a lunatic or something. Do you follow that? I said, well, by and large, yes. He said, couldn't he be just a little off base part of the time? Do I have to buy the whole thing or cast it all out? I said, I'm afraid so. I really am afraid so. You know, you can't just have a little bit. It's all or nothing concept. Gene brought out last night how Jesus Christ was used in creation. We can use some of the same passages regarding the written word in creation. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. God spoke and it stood fast. And God's word keeps it in store. We find in 2 Peter 3:5, by this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. People willingly, they decide not to believe that the Bible is, that the world is kept in store by the Word of God. And of course, the written Word tells us of the living Word. God's perfect expression in written form is the Bible. God's perfect expression in living form is our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take this written Word and we apply it by faith into our lives. And it's the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He is God's expression. He is God's will. He is God's living Word. So by faith, we apply it to our own lives. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how you can listen to your pastor or to someone share the Bible, or quote verses, or read the Bible, and you just gripped with the truth. And your life is actually changed through words. Proverb tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Doesn't take much meditation to see that. In fact, we still have that today. In states where they have capital punishment, Well, the governor can commute a death sentence to life imprisonment. The power of the tongue, the word. And we take this faith and place in this word. And this word, of course, is the gospel. Now, just briefly, the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all the gospel, which I also preached unto you." Now here's the gospel. How Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he was seen of Peter and of the 12 and of quite a few of the other brethren. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I picked up this little illustration of these three letters from someone, but it fits in particularly for the week. When Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin. He was buried, he rose again, and when the Holy Spirit came and indwells every believer, he saves us from the power of sin. One of these days, he's going to return and save us or salvage us from the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. Now, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, on the cross, he paid the price for the penalty of sin. Anyone who's come to the cross have their sins washed away. Quite often there's a puzzle. We see someone come down the sawdust trail, and the next week they're living like the devil. They need to be taught that positionally they have been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not Christians. Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, except you be born again of the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of God. So positionally, we all have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so we have the power of God in us. In Matthew, he tells us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you." And the reason Paul could go from place to place, and he wasn't all that concerned about geography, 2 Corinthians 2, about 11 through 16, where he left a place to preach the gospel and a door was open to him of the Lord. He left an open opportunity to preach Christ and went down and did some man training with Titus. Because wherever Paul went, he had the door opener with him, you know, like a burglar with his tools. You know, he could get in the doors or the windows, wherever he go. Because within Paul was the power of God. And within you and me is the power of God because we're indwelt by the Spirit. And then one day he's coming again to salvage us, save us from the very presence of sin. All right. The reason we in Nav circles put so much emphasis on the Word is because the Word is that which the Holy Spirit feeds upon to give us victory in this life. Now, I don't know why we do this, but we do. I received a blessing from listening to the bishop as he performed the ceremony of Prince Charles. And he said, this is the stuff of which fairy tales are made, and the fairy tale is that they live happily ever after. I don't know why we believe that fairy tale of Tommy Rott, you know. People come together, and we know good and well in this room, your marriage is what you make of it. You can choose some good material. Either he or she. Don't feel too bad for Helen. I looked like this when I got married, you know. But it's what you make of it. You have to work at it. And then we transfer that thought pattern. And so we in our thought life, we say, oh boy, 12 people came to Christ. Oh boy, we had 50 baptisms. Oh boy, we had 38 baptisms. See? Now, the true, we can all rejoice. But the inference is that is the end. And that's not the end. That's the beginning. When I did my apprenticeship and got my ticket to lay brick, they said, now you can go to work. And we hope you do, because you've been doing sloppy enough work as it is. You see? When a little baby's born, we say, oh, glory, it's all over. You know it's not over. It's just started. We take a little baby and we say, Lord, I commit him to you. You know, and you can just, old Doss used to do this skit. And he would get over and he'd say, hey, kids down, I'd like to get your attention. Hey, down. Look, you got it all backwards. You're not giving it to me. I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to look after the kid. You look after him. And so when you and I come to Christ, we come and accept the gospel, the entire package. We don't get it piecemeal. We get the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the promise of victory over the presence of sin all at one time. And we practice placing the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. And it's what we apply that makes it so important. And the Word can encourage our hearts day by day as we take it up and apply it and do what it says. Let me give you one verse, Mark 4:24. I got several pages up here, but I won't give you that. Keep that in case I'm ever invited back. Mark 4, starting with verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking here, if any man have these kind of ears. Of course, you can also hear without these kind of ears. Deaf people can hear. If any man has understanding, you know, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him understand. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now, that's a good, you can preach a message on that. You know, take heed what you hear. You know, this is the reason I really like these gadgets and in my roaring around Oklahoma out there. I play these tapes and it really helps me. Particular tapes on doctrine and on Bible, you know. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Now, we've known that for a long time. Stay with me now, just a couple more minutes. But I want to share with you a blessing, okay? Now, we've known that. Before I was converted, Ma said, given shall be given unto you. Okay, fair enough. Treat people nice, they'll treat you nice. You know? Man that have friends must show himself friendly. No problem with that. All right? You do a good job for the boss. I learned this from an old non-Christian foreman. You do a good job for the boss. If you're working for the right boss, he'll do right by you. If you're working for the wrong boss, you're justified in your heart for quitting. You don't have to feel bad at yourself for walking off. Because you know in your heart you've done right. Fair enough. Okay? But that's not what he's saying here. Listen. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. To you that hear shall more be given. To you that hear shall more be given. Now, I know we have training programs in the NAVs, and we go away to Bible school and seminary from time to time to take refresher courses, and sometimes I need refreshing, so I think what I need to do is go take a Bible course, and I might need that. Or I might need to take some seminary courses. I might need that. Or I might need some concentrate. I might. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, to you who put it into practice shall more be given. Obedience is a prerequisite to further light. Obedience to the Word of God is a prerequisite to further light. God reveals His Word, Ephesians 1:17, by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a criteria, and the criteria is obedience. And you can make your own application. One I have to go over and over is in Mark. It says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I don't like to forgive people, particularly when they fouled up. And particularly when they fouled up after I told them what to do and how to do it right. They still fouled up. But I have to forgive old Skip, regardless of what he does. Because if I don't forgive Skip,
God won't forgive me.
To you that hear shall more be given. And God will sit there and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait until I make application of the Bible. Once I make application of the Bible, I start off right where we were, not where we should have been, if I'd have been walking right along, right where we were. The Word of God. Folks, the Word of God can change our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the Word. And Lord, I pray that you'll take these things and help us to make application. Now, Father, if I've said anything not according to your will or your Word, I pray that it might be quickly forgotten as water is built up on the ground. And Lord, those things that have come from you, I pray that we might be able to retain them and remember them and meditate on them. In Jesus' name, amen.